Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm excited tonight because I want to start a new series called Saints. Pastor Jeff already beat y'all to it. Go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read 11 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. I've been reading Ephesians for, about 2 weeks now. Just I'll read a chapter a day, or sometimes there's been some days it was a couple weeks ago. I read this chapter two. I'm sorry, the week before last, I read chapter two 4 days in a row, and just read it multiple times instead of going. Just I got stuck on it. I was trying to go to chapter three, but I was like, it was so good yesterday. I'm going to read it again today, and the Lord just began to speak to me out of it. And so when I was seeking Him as to what He would have me share with you guys tonight, He actually began to just kind of give me an idea for a series. And I don't know how long we'll talk about this, but it's going to be called Saints. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But let's read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Can we just say thank you, Jesus, for a moment? God, we thank you that you, by your Son, you saw us in our sin. You saw us in our guilt. You saw us in our depravity. God, you saw everything from the beginning all the way to the end, and we were outside the camp. We were unclean. God, we were leprous in our spirit. We were dirty. We were unable to approach your throne of grace, but you shed the blood of your only Son, and you brought us near. You welcomed us not just into the camp, but into the Holy of Holies. You have allowed us to come before your throne boldly, and God, for that tonight, we say thank you so very much. He says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. I wanted to remind you of that tonight. Jesus Christ himself is your peace. When you feel like your world is shaking, when you feel like your life is turned on end, when you don't know where to go, he himself is our peace, who has made both one. We're going to talk about this more, but when he says he has made both one, he's talking about the Jewish people and the Gentile people. He has made both one. It's no longer one covenant with Israel and one covenant or in no covenant with anybody else. Or I don't believe in dual covenant theology. I don't believe God has one covenant with the Jews and one covenant with the church. I don't believe that the church has replaced the Jews. I believe in fulfillment theology that both have become one. Okay. So he says right here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. That's the one new man from the two. That is the people of God. Thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Once again, thank you, Jesus. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. So Jesus didn't just preach to the Jews. He preached to the Gentiles, both those who were far off and those who were near. Through him, we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, listen to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You can't get a better cornerstone than Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place, excuse me, of God in the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for all of the things that are contained in this word that are promises to us that we can stand on, that are yes, and in you find their amen. And, Father, I ask that tonight you would help us to understand clearly what you're saying to us as the saints of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I said earlier, I want to start a new series called Saints. I debated even doing this on Sunday mornings, but I have another direction that I'm going to go when I'm back next week on the 14th, and we're going to start talking about heart for home, and we're going to talk about having a heart for the city that we live in and being a witness. You know, Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they currently were, in Judea and Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth. But it started in Jerusalem where they were. And there's a passage in the Old Testament that says that we should pray for the peace of the city where we are. And that's when the people of God were in exile. And he said, I want you to pray for the peace of the city where you are. We technically are not in exile, but we're not in our forever home. We're in a temporary home, and we should pray for the peace of where we are, and we should have a heart for our community. And so we're going to talk about that starting next week on the 14th. But tonight, I want to talk about being saints. And I started thinking about this as I was reading Ephesians, because I kept seeing this word saints, saints, saints. And then I read, I'm going to jump over really quickly to Psalm 16. I didn't give this one to you, Marla, because I didn't plan to go here. But I was reading yesterday morning in Psalm chapter 16. And David says this in his prayer in verse 3. He says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And so I'm just reading and seeing saints, saints, saints. And I start thinking about that. And I'm like, you know what? That's not really a word or a terminology that I think we use enough in our common or our current day vernacular. We, even as the body of Christ, even as church, when was the last time you heard somebody say the saints of God? We talk about the church. We talk about the people of God being the children of God. But according to the Bible, we are all those things, but we are also the saints of the Most High God. If you go read in Daniel chapter 7, which as we go into this series more, I'm sure we'll get into Daniel chapter 7. Because he mentions the saints over and over again in the dream and the vision that Daniel has, and he writes down, we are the set apart, sanctified, sacred, holy ones of God. We are called to be saints. Paul talks about in another passage, he says, as such is fitting for the saints. So there's a fitting way to walk and to live. There's a level that we're supposed to live as the saints of God. And it's just not a word that we use often, although throughout Scripture, it is very prevalent as a means to referring to the people of God. And so I just want to remind you tonight and in the coming weeks that we're the saints of the Most High God. And think about this in a positive light. We are not defined by our shortcomings. He calls you a saint even when you're not all the time acting like a saint. Now, that doesn't give us a license to just live a sloppy lifestyle. Obviously, we want to do our very best to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, live at a way that is holy and is righteous. But what I want you to see is when God looks at you, he sees a saint. He sees a member of his household. He sees one that he's redeemed. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees one that who he loves very greatly. And so we're not labeled by our past failures. We're the holy ones of God. We're his holy, beloved people redeemed through the blood of his son. And you'll look as Paul would write to the church, and Peter would write, and James would write, and Jude would write, and all of these mighty men of God that compiled the scriptures, many times they would call the church not just saints, but also beloved. So we're the saints of God because we are beloved by God. And I just want you to never forget that. You are beloved by God. He looks at you and he calls you in the word of God, beloved as the people of God. And so you are not a second-rate citizen, you are a saint. And in fact, Ephesians, as you read it, and like I said, I've been reading the book of Ephesians. I've just been stuck in it for a few weeks. It's a very loving letter from Paul. You know, not all of Paul's letters were loving. Go read 1 Corinthians. Go read Galatians. They weren't all loving. A lot of times, they were trying to get people on the right track and not so much just encouraging them to, you know, that they're doing the right thing. Ephesians is very loving. There are a few corrections. He talks in chapter 4 about letting no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. He talks in chapter 5. He's really encouraging the husbands to love their wives because apparently they're not doing a very good job of that. But he talks to the children about obeying their parents. And so there is some correction, but for the most part, It's very loving. It's very tenderhearted. It's very fatherly. And in fact, 9 times in these 6 chapters, he calls the people of God saints, either referring to other Christians around the world or talking to the church there. In chapter 4, he talks about how God gave some to be apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And so he uses this word saint. So what is a saint? A saint is, it's the Greek word hagios, and it's also in the Old Testament. I just read you one reference earlier in chapter 16 of Psalms, but in the Greek, it's hagios. This is the word that Paul uses in 9 times in Ephesians. It means different or unlike. It means otherness. It means holy. It means, this is my favorite definition, likeness of nature with the Lord, because they are different from the world. So not everyone is a saint. Everyone's loved by God, but not everyone is a saint, because it's those that are different from the world. The fundamental core meaning, this is a word study, is different. Thus, it talks about like being a temple, because we're the temple of the Most High God. That the word hagios would be used to refer to the temple, because it was not just an ordinary building. It was a special building. You know, in the first century up until AD 70, there was a temple that was standing there on the Temple Mount, and they would call it hagios. And they adopted this term and began to call the people of God hagios, because we believe and we know that we are the temple of the Most High God. We're different. We're set apart. We're not just common. We're not just ordinary. We've been redeemed and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's filled us with his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're different. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're holy. We're sanctified. We're sacred. We're set apart. We are saints of the Most High God. It means also, it implies that something is set apart, therefore it is different, because it is special to the Lord. This is an interesting part of this definition. It's not just different to the world. It's that God sees a difference in us. It's that God sees us as his own. Everyone is a part of God's creation, but not everyone is a child of God. The only way you become a child of God, the only way you become a saint, you could become a part of the beloved, is when you come through the cross. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians. So it's a general term to refer to all of the people of God. Who's a saint? Anyone that is a member of the household of God. So I want you to realize this. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, they talk about saints a lot more than we do. In fact, they have saints. Now, they don't discount the fact that the whole body of Christ is called saints, because you cannot erase that from Scripture. But they have saints that have been canonized, or saints that have been venerated that they will pray to. And let me just explain this I'm just going to take a rabbit trail for a minute. People are like, oh man, Catholic people are so weird that they pray to saints and they don't really have a relationship with God because they pray to saints. They do not pray to saints. Let me explain this to you. And Lori could probably explain this better than I could. They don't pray to saints. They believe that the saints are already in heaven with God. And just like I would ask Dale to pray for me, they think, if the saints are closer to God, why wouldn't I ask them to intercede on my behalf? They don't actually pray and ask the saint to intervene and do something for them. Some of them do, but most Catholics, they actually just are asking the saints to intercede for them. And that's what differs, okay? You may say, why did you even talk about that? That's weird. Because some Christians have such animosity and hatred towards Catholics, and they don't even know what Catholic people believe. They don't believe that that saints are equal to God. They just believe that they can pray to God for them. I'm not saying we should do that, because I would rather, Jesus is our intercessor in heaven, so we can pray straight to him. So, you ever heard someone say, that woman is a saint? We don't say it about men much, right? That man is a saint, because it's usually, it sounds like kind of feminine, right? But who is a saint? You're a saint. I'm a saint. We're the saints, right? Oh, when the saints go marching in, right? Like, I'm not a New Orleans saint. Like, what's funny is this afternoon, Bo always comes to my office and says, Dad, what are you talking about tonight? Or, Dad, what are you talking about tomorrow or Sunday if I'm studying on like a Thursday or Friday? And he always wants to know. I said, I'm talking about being a saint. And he goes, they stink. And I was like, no, son, not the New Orleans saints, like a saint of God. And he's like, well, some of those people are still really bad down there in New Orleans. Because he remembers when we went to New Orleans to do street ministry. And so he thinks all of New Orleans is just debaucherous and terrible. And I'm like, no, a saint is a good thing. And he's like, yeah, I just don't get it. And I was like, no. And I tried to explain it to him. He finally understood. But according to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we are called to be saints. That's what Paul says. You are called to be saints. That word called is a Greek word kaleo, and it means summoned or invited. I want you to realize that the only reason we have the opportunity to be a saint is because God invited us to. No man can come to God unless he is drawn by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that word kaleo, it's where we also get parakaleo or parakletos, which is the word for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that summons us, invites us, and calls us to come into relationship with God. And so we are called, we're invited to be saints. Who's invited to be a saint? Anybody, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus was the invitation to being a part of the family of God. And that's really what Paul is trying to communicate. Not trying, he's doing a very good job of communicating in Ephesians chapter 2. And what an incredible thought that we've been invited into the royal family of God, co-heirs with Christ. We who were once far off have been brought near, not because we approached the right way, not because we did the right things or prayed the right things, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he shed his blood for us, because he was willing to go to the cross and pay the ultimate price and penalty that you and I were deserving of, we have been brought near by that blood. Now, it's not against our own will. God doesn't force people to come to him, but he offered an invitation through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's communicating in Ephesians chapter 2 that those of us who were previously far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off from what? Well, he answers that question if you go and you read the passage again, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but he says, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is that? That's the people of God. We were far off from the people of God. We were Gentiles. We were unsaved. We were lost. We were uncircumcised, not in the flesh, but in our hearts. And Paul begins this passage by saying, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, we are still Gentiles in the flesh, but in the spirit, because we have become Jewish, because not Jewish like we're Semitic, but because it's a heart issue. We have been circumcised in our heart. Paul says in the book of Romans, he was a Jew. Jew is one who is one inwardly, or maybe that's in Galatians, but he talks about that kind of in both of those books. But we have been invited into the inheritance that can only be received by the covenant people of God. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I said this earlier, but God does not have a covenant for Israel and a covenant for the church, because Paul says this in this passage. He says that Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of separation. And and that means this, that he summoned every race, every tribe, every tongue to become saints of the Most High God. Nigerians can become saints. Canadians can become saints. Australians can become saints. People from America can become saints. People from Scandinavia can become saints. Why? Because Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of separation that held us far off, and now we've been brought near. You know, it's interesting. When I was in Israel, the Jewish people, they go to the Western Wall or to the Wailing Wall. Why? Because that's the closest place that they can get to the Holy of Holies, not realizing that there is a wall of separation that keeps them from their most holy sacred spot. But in the spirit, they don't realize that that wall has been torn down and there is no separation, that it's not Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, Jew and barbarian, slave and free, but he has ransomed and he has saved every single person that ever has been born or ever will be born that would come to Jesus Christ and repent and give their heart over to him. He has broken down that middle wall of separation, which means this. It means we're no longer aliens. Paul is reminding them, you used to be aliens. You used to be Gentiles. You used to be afar off. You used to be outsiders. But according to Romans chapter 10 or 11, we've been grafted in and given the opportunity to become children and partakers of the promises of God. How? Through the cross. Through the cross, Paul says, he put to death the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. He made one family of God, which we are now a part of. In verses 19 and 20, though, is where I want to camp out, and I'm going to try to cruise through this somewhat quickly. Verses 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The first thing that I want to point out is we have a solid foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Before we talk about no longer being strangers, no longer being aliens, no longer being separate, let's first talk about the foundation, because that's where everything starts. When you start to build a house, you don't put the roof on first. You don't put the walls up first. You don't hang windows. You have to build a foundation. So let's start with talking about that. We have a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first. He's the last. He's the one whose name is faithful and true. He's the conquering king, and he is the bedrock of our belief system. Everything that you believe must be able to be built upon Jesus Christ. Our hope, our confidence is not in our talents. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our genius. It's not in our affluence. Our trust rests solely on the foundation of the fact that he is faithful. Everything that we do should be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I want to speak that to you tonight, and I want you to understand that no matter what you are doing, your family, your marriage, your job, your finances, your day-to-day should be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, because that is how saints live their life, is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the reference point for everything else in life, because that's what it means to be the chief cornerstone. He's not just the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone upon which everything else is based and everything is built in reference to make sure that it's square and it's plumb and it's right and it's going to stand. And so everything in our life must be based upon the reference point of Jesus Christ. And that's why we go back to his word, because in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Remember what Jesus said. He wrapped up Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, which was his longest discourse, the Sermon on the Mount. And he ended after saying all of these things. He said, "He who hears these things and does them is like a man who builds his house upon a rock, and the rains come and the winds come and the storm comes and it will stand." But he parallels it with a man who hears these things but doesn't do them. He's like a man who builds his house on the sand. Same storm comes and his house is washed away. And so he says, the last thing he says is, "So is he who hears these words and does them." So he's talking about when we reference our life and build our life upon the foundation of his word, what he says, who he is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We will have a solid foundation in our life. And I want to encourage you tonight, as Paul edified the church in Ephesus, he says in verse 19, "Now." Now meaning at this point in time. Because previously, before Jesus Christ had gone to the cross and conquered sin and death and hell and grave, there was a middle wall of separation. We were held at arm's reach. But what did Jesus say when he came? What's the first sermon Jesus ever preached? Repent is the thing that we always remember. But what was his next phrase? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That phrase at hand means that it's near. Jesus is saying, you were far off, but I came down to you to make the kingdom of God to be near you so that you can become saints and you don't have to be orphans anymore. You don't have to be sinners anymore. You don't have to be outcasts anymore. You don't have to be excluded anymore. You can be welcomed into the family of God because God came down and became flesh and opened up a doorway and an opportunity for people to get to know him and live in his kingdom. And he broke down the middle wall of separation, baptized his church in the Holy Ghost and fire. And you, we who were once, I love that phrase, that we were once far off, have now been brought near. So he says, now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens and saints and members of the household of God. So note, we get to trade. It's a beautiful exchange. We get to exchange being strangers and foreigners for being citizens, saints, and members of the household of God. What a beautiful exchange that Jesus made for us. Now, let me remind you, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. The Ephesians are the people who dwelt in the thriving metropolis of Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they were Gentiles. They knew what it was like to be far off. Now, as Paul wants them to understand, they are no longer second-rate citizens. Why does Paul want them to know this? Because they think this way. They think that they are not equal to the Jews because Jesus was crucified as the king of the Jews. And so many people thought, even post-Jesus, post-cross, post-resurrection, that Jesus was still just the Savior for the Jews. But that's why we are so thankful for people like Cornelius that Peter went to. He was in Jaffa and he went to Cornelius's house and he preached to them and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they got baptized in water and the entire household got saved. And people like this where Paul would carry the gospel. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and he was basically telling them, no, it's not just for the Jews. The gospel's for everybody. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for everybody. Paul was the original Oprah. You get salvation and you get salvation and you get salvation, right? But in the early church, and many people don't understand this, but it will help you so much when you read, especially books like Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. There was great animosity between Jew and Gentile. The Jews were not kind to the Gentiles. They treated them like second-rate Christians. They would sneer at them, they would look down on them, and they would ridicule them. But then you know what? Then the non-Jews would be like, well, you guys are the one that crucified Jesus. It's you guys' fault. And so there was great animosity because the Jews would try to make the Gentiles adhere to Judaism. They would try to make them follow the law. They would try to make them live all of these rites of purification, all this stuff that we can't do. And that's why Paul says in this passage verse 15, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. Why? Because there were people that were trying to get the Jews to live by the laws of commandments. And you especially see this in Galatia, where they were trying to get them to adhere to all this Mosaic law and all the things that Jesus did away with, that we're no longer bound to do. And so there was great animosity with them. But what had happened is Jews had scattered all over the face of the earth by this point in time in history. And the gospel had been preached and churches had been established. And so Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. No longer is it just a synagogue, but there's churches. And that means that the Jews and the Gentiles that have come through Jesus Christ, they're a part of a family, but they're not acting like family. And that's something that we're still facing today, not just between Jew and Gentile, but just between brother and sister in Christ, church and church, denomination and denomination. But Paul, this is interesting that God chose him because you see, Paul was chosen like a man out of time. He said he was born like a man out of time. He was the last to be called of the apostles. And he was an apostle, even though he was a Jew. And we find this out in the book of Philippians. He says that he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Benjamite, which you may say, well, why did he point out he was a Benjamite? Because only Benjamites and people from the tribe of Judah could even trace their lineage back to their tribe. The other 10 tribes got lost in exile. And so he's saying, look, I'm a Jew of a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, yada, yada, yada. But he said, I counted all that as lost. That doesn't matter to me anymore. And he was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So it's interesting to me that God didn't choose a Gentile to go to Gentiles and Jews to go to Jews. He sent a Jew to the Gentiles so that he could show them and make them realize I'm extending to you a hand of reconciliation. I'm extending to you a branch or a rod of coming together. And so Paul is telling the Gentiles that the door's been open and you're now fellow citizens of the saints. I love that it's in Ephesians, but it's also in Romans. Paul says that there's no partiality with God. God doesn't look at Jews and love them more than us. God doesn't look at us and love them more than Jews, even though they've turned their back on him time and time again. Yet so have we. All of his creation has. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no partiality. All that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb are saints of the Most High God. Now, I want to look at these words, stranger and foreigner. The word stranger means outsider. So he says in verse 19, therefore, you're no longer outsiders. You ever felt like an outsider at an event? You ever felt like you go to a party and you just don't know everybody there, but everybody else seems to know each other? That's like literally probably one of the most uncomfortable feelings, isn't it? Especially if you're an introverted person. And you're just like, I'll just sit in the corner and drink my punch and hope no one talks to me or even looks my way, right? But that's what it was like in the spirit realm before Jesus Christ came. We were outsiders. The word foreigner means alien. I love this right here. It means a non-citizen with limited rights. So why am I pointing this out? If you're saying, well, why are you pointing this out? Because we're not that. We're not an outsider. We're not a non-citizen with limited rights. We are citizens of the kingdom of the Most High God. Jesus came to change our status of citizenship. So fellow citizens means this. Now he says, now you're fellow citizens because you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens. I love this. Fellow citizens means native of the same town. So you know what that means? Like in Romans 8, Paul says that we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So now we get to call God Father. We are now a part of the family of God. We are now natives of the kingdom of God. As a person who was born and raised in Huntsville, Alabama, I smiled with great pride and delight yesterday when in national news, the president of the United States made reference to Huntsville, Alabama. And I was so proud. I was born in Huntsville, Alabama. And that's where he's talking about. Like I was watching it on, and this is going to like show you guys that I'm actually a millennial, believe it or not. I saw it on Instagram and it was on the White House Instagram page, and I'm like, he's saying Huntsville, Alabama from the White House Instagram page. Like, how cool is that? Why? Because I'm a native of Huntsville, so I still have some pride in Huntsville. And we are now natives of the kingdom of God. He came to change our citizenship status. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke. And I'm starting to wrap up. In Luke chapter 17, 21, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. You know what else is within me? My DNA. If I use a toothbrush and forensics were to take it, it would prove that I used it because my DNA from my mouth got on that toothbrush, right? They could look at a strand of my hair. In fact, I heard something interesting the other day. When police officers or state troopers pull you over, they touch the back of your car. Do you know why they do that? They do that because they're putting DNA on your car so that if you shoot them, they can find the car and they can identify that you shot them because of DNA, right? So the kingdom of God is where? It's within us. Why? Because it is woven into our DNA because we're saints of the Most High God. He changed our inner nature, because he who is a Jew is now one who is a Jew inwardly. Our heart has been transformed. It's been changed. He's taken out our heart of stone. He's given us a heart of flesh. And so we have become citizens, and our DNA is not what it used to be. We are a DNA. We have the DNA of the King living inside of us. We are saints, and he's called us as such. Okay, he says, members of the household of God. That phrase, members of the household of God, is really just one word in the Greek, and it means a relative. We are now related to the family of God, which ties into also having DNA, because my DNA can be linked to my children. It can be linked to my parents and my siblings. We would share DNA because we're related. We're related to the family of God because the kingdom of God is inside of us. That's why you can meet someone that you've never known before, but they're a believer and they love Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you feel this connection. Why? Because you're family. You're related. You have the same DNA. You have the same Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, in the coming weeks, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to discuss the responsibilities of being a saint. Because it's wonderful to go, oh, praise God, I'm a saint. Praise God, I'm a saint. I must be so loved. I must be so special. I must be so chosen. You are. But that comes with responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. Who said it? Spider-Man's uncle. True story. Everybody thinks like a president said it or something. No, Spider-Man's uncle said it in a comic book. With great power comes great responsibility. Peter Parker's uncle said that. Okay. Which is biblical. All right, but we're going to talk about the responsibilities and the benefits, because there are benefits of being the saints, okay? Precious in the, this is going to be a great one. Y'all are going to love this one. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a benefit that when you die, God, he takes great delight in it. That sounds morbid. It's not morbid. You know why? Because at that moment, you're more alive than you've ever been before. And you're going to get to, if you're a saint, you're going to spend eternity with him. All right. Let's end with reading the rest of this passage. In whom, because I want you to see this, in whom the whole building being fitted together, and Paul ties this back in together back over in chapter 4. He talks about from whom the whole body joined and knit together with every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this is a common theme throughout Ephesians. From whom the whole building being fit together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're called to be the dwelling place of God on earth, his temple, holy, sacred, set apart, sanctified, And that's why we are hagios. That's why we are saints, is because we're the place that God wants to dwell on the earth. But it's collectively, it's all of us. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We collectively make up the body of Jesus Christ, which is the saints of God. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Hope you were encouraged, edified, provoked something. I don't know. I hope tonight did something for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are saints in your eyes, and we have not been made this way by our own doing. God, we're not good enough, but you call us good. We're not worthy enough, yet you somehow by your grace call us worthy. And we thank you. And Lord, I pray that we would live as is fitting for the saints. I pray that we would continually be edified, built up into the holy vessel that you want to be, your church, without spot or blemish, watching, ever ready for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and may at your advent, may we be ready, and may we have brought many people with us into the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we just ask that we would be saints in whom you take great delight in. We love you. Thank you that though we were far off, we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we praise and honor Jesus for his sacrifice. And Lord, we love you so much. And we pray all these things in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. Again, I won't be here Sunday, but I'll be praying for you. And please be praying for me. And thank you guys for just everything you do and who you are. Love you guys. It's good to see you this evening.